If you would open your Bibles again to where we had our reading in Galatians chapter 1. I was thinking this week when I was looking at this text, I remember how that my dad and my uncle and others, when they went about planting corn, they always went to some trouble to get the right seed corn. And they did that in order to assure and ensure that there would be a harvest. They wanted to make sure that the seed was good, and so they always bought certified seed. You could see it. There would be a label or a tag on that bag of particular corn that would show and say that it was certified free of a certain percentage of noxious weed seeds and all these other things, and was this particular type of seed. And you know, the gospel is likened in the Bible to seed. If you remember in the parable of the sower, it says that a certain man went forth to sow. And he sowed, and of course the seed fell on these various types of ground, but he always sowed the same seed. And this seed, according to Christ in this parable, is a picture or a type or an illustration of the gospel, of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it says in Luke 8, our Lord says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God." And over the years, I have been encouraged as a preacher of the gospel by one verse of Scripture that has always laid on my mind. I've gone back to it untold hundreds of times to remember it. And that is a verse that is found in Psalm 126. Where he says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." That's what the gospel is. Precious seed. And he says, "He that goes forth, he that preaches it, he that goes forth and weepeth," preaches it with conviction and with all the heartaches and hardships that must be faced if we do preach it. If he bears this precious seed, he shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing with him his sheaves, bringing his harvest with him. The Apostle Paul here and elsewhere uses expressions concerning the gospel that are exclusive to him alone. He speaks of my gospel. And there had come some to Galatia preaching who, in their effort to mix law and grace, they were seeking to discredit the preaching of Paul by saying that he was not one of the original apostles, nor did he see the Lord Jesus Christ, nor was he taught by him. And it is for this reason that Paul here seeks to certify his gospel and to show its origin and its source. Look down in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You see, the good news, the message that he preached was not of man, but of God. He bore a divine gospel. And he declared good news from heaven. He preached what God calls in Isaiah 53 that report or that doctrine that is from God. And so necessary is this particular gospel, this one word from God that he issues to these people and to us, the sternest warning. Look down in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And you can find by that one statement from this apostle that anything other than the grace of Christ, the gospel of God's grace in Christ, anything else and other than that is another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him die the death. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And far from being inferior to what those before him preached, Paul's gospel was in many ways superior because God had given him further revelation. God had given him a clearer revelation of his grace in Christ. And he could and did add to what those who preached before him had said, but they could not add anything to what he preached. And Paul alone uses the term the glorious gospel. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The glorious gospel of Christ. And then he says again to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And by this word glorious, he means more than we might naturally think. He means the gospel of the glory. In other words, he means the gospel of Christ glorified at the right hand of God. He means the glad tidings of this risen and glorified Savior. Because in Paul's gospel, we see the effects of His glory as well as that of His death on the cross. He said it's the gospel of the glory. And it was this risen, this glorified, this successful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Him this gospel. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, to fully preach the Word of the Gospel. And this was laid upon him to such a degree as it is to every true Gospel preacher that he said this to the Corinthians. He says, for though I preach the Gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I can't do anything else. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And I think that's the way it is with every true gospel preacher. He can't do anything else. That's all that he can do. He can't preach anything else. Try as he might sometime, desire to as he might in some circumstances. And while Paul preached the gospel to men, it remained that this gospel, as he says, was not after man. He says, I certify to you. That means I declare to you, I make known to you that this gospel that I have preached to you long before these other fellows ever came on the scene with their message, this gospel is not after man. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means, first of all, that it did not come from man. Look back in verse 1. His very apostleship was not some kind of a degree or a title or such as that as men have in our day that was conferred upon him by some religious body. He was not a preacher because Mama told him that he ought to be a preacher. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This message did not come from man. If you look down in verse 12, listen to what he says. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where'd you get it from, Paul? I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get it, Paul? He revealed it to me. He revealed himself to me. If you look down in verse 16, when you see the second part of that verse, he says, when he revealed himself to me, he said that I might preach him to the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter. the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter, who do these people that you're talking about, who do they say that I am? Those disciples, they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're Elijah the prophet or one of the other prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't get that from this one or that one. Because there is no good news from man. Because all of us are in need and all are so helpless that if you ever receive any good news, it won't originate with man. One man said in days past, he said, in this world, the gospel is the good news. And it's the only good news I've found. That's the truth. You see, it does not come from men, this gospel that he preached, not even the best of men. Look down in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. That was a desert place that he was in. It was in that desert place that the Lord revealed to him the glory of Christ and taught him and made known to him this gospel. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. He said, I didn't get it from man. And the true gospel, the gospel that we preach, did not come from a denomination. It did not come from some seminary professor or from some old scholar or religious tradition. It is not something we thought up or a system of theology that we developed or our opinion, but it is exactly what Paul preached, and he received it directly from the glorified, enthroned Christ. That's why I don't emphasize Baptist. That's why I don't speak and use the word Calvinism or whatever it might be of man's title. That's why I don't refer to it very much as the doctrines of grace. It is the gospel. And men and women are left in the face of the gospel to know that it is not something that I invented, though they may call and sometimes do call it what Gary preaches. You believe what Gary preaches? But if you open your Bible, you'll see that it's what Paul preached. And it's what every one of us will face God as accountable for having heard. And it does not bear the authority of any man, but the authority of Almighty God. It's not what I say, it's what He says. And Paul's enemies, which were also the enemies of the cross, the enemies of men's souls, they pointed to Paul's nonconformity as proof that his message and ministry were not of God. But this is what really proved that he was of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as I noted in your bulletin this morning, when His doctrine, when He was here and there and His fame was spread abroad and this message of who He was and what He had come to do, The men tested that by this kind of logic. They said, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on Him? They said, no. Well, He can't be of God then. He was God. Think about that. They thought they knew everything about God. They thought they knew the truth. They thought they were the ones who were telling the truth. And this is the standard by which they measured Christ Himself and the gospel. They said, have any of these people believed on Him? No. Well, He can't be of God. And yet there He is, God manifest in the flesh. I'll tell you, if you stop and think about it, and you see a man such as Noah, who's described in the New Testament even as a preacher of righteousness, standing there, the only one in his day, in the whole antediluvian world, that was standing up and preaching the gospel of righteousness to that generation, all of whom except his family perished. And he's one. All those prophets that were always about Israel, that these people like Ahab and Jezebel and such as that, they all loved them. And here is a man by the name of Amos. Somebody calls him to give a word as to what the word of the Lord is in this particular situation. He tells it. After all the other prophets, so-called, had given the stamp of approval on it, he tells them exactly what God reveals to him. They said, he's that troubler. He's that troubler from Tekoa. He had never said anything good about me. Here's Elijah up on Mount Carmel. 850 prophets, so-called, false prophets. But they're there in that number. They have the favor of the king and queen and most of the people. And here's one man by the name of Elijah. And he stands and tells them the truth. He calls out on God. And God comes at his call and consumes the sacrifice and bears witness that this is the way and the only way that God will save a sinner and can be just and justify them through this sacrifice upon whom His wrath falls. This gospel is not of man. It didn't come from man. And not only that, it doesn't appeal to man naturally. If I were looking this morning to have something, a message that would appeal to men and women naturally, I would have come up with a whole lot of stories or a whole lot of things that would make you happy, feel good about yourself, and such as that, because that's what natural man naturally wants. But this didn't even appeal to Paul himself naturally. at the first. You look back in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I didn't like this message. I didn't like this Christ. I wasn't interested in the gospel. As a matter of fact, I was doing everything I could to destroy it, to erase the name of Jesus Christ from the earth. I was on my way to cast men and women into prison for believing it and preaching it. He said, "I once destroyed this gospel. I once destroyed this faith that I'm preaching." Why is that? Because we're spiritually dead. Because we cannot see. Because we do not have a desire, a taste, or an understanding for that which is of God, that which is spiritual. We are by birth, we are in Adam, nothing but natural men and women. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If I were to come in here this morning and start to speak to you in German, that wouldn't mean anything. I could be talking about the most wonderful things. Joe might understand a little bit once in a while. But we don't have the capacity. We don't have the desire. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the life. You see, a man's message depends upon whether or not he wants to please men or help men. Verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, if you're not trying to please me, if you have a gospel, if you are brought to know that the gospel does not please natural men, as a matter of fact, it's offensive. To be told I'm dead, to be told I'm a sinner, to be told I'm lost, to be told I'm helpless, to be told I can't do this when I want to, or that when I want to, that it's all of God, that's offensive. To be told I'm not righteous, but mine are like filthy rags. Many years ago, I read something that an old preacher was quoting of somebody long before that. And he was talking about the cost or the opposition that is involved with preaching the gospel. That preaching that salvation is all of God's grace, all according to His will, all in the doing and the dying of Christ. He said, "You'll find yourself alone." But he said, "It's better to be a lean bird in the wilderness than a fat bird in a cage." I thought about that a lot. Better to be a lean bird in the wilderness. That's a free bird, Joe. That's one that can fly, that can soar, that can tell the truth, that can preach what God says, regardless. But not a fat bird in a cage. You see, the praise of men, the gifts of men, the titles of men, they want something in return for it. You see, it doesn't appeal to flesh. It doesn't appeal to the intellect because it's a spiritual message. It doesn't promise wealth or health or promotion because it has to do with spiritual things. It doesn't entertain sinners on the way to hell. It doesn't amuse. It doesn't advance us in the world. Not appealing to the natural man. It's not our idea. It's not our work. It's the record of God. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Oh, and when we first hit it, hear it, it grates on us. I had a dear friend named Sam Robinette in Eastern Kentucky when I was a pastor there. And he was a dentist. And he told me one time, he said, "I'm going to use this drill." He said, "This is the one that people don't like because it makes such noise and it's so coarse and it just is the one that people don't like, so therefore nowadays most dentists don't use it." But he said, "If you do it right, you have to use it. Because the other fast, high-speed drills will drill away good tooth." But he said, "This slow old grinder will only get that decayed bad tooth." It may sound bad, but it's what's really doing the good. And that's the way the gospel is. Oh, it just brings us so low. But that's in order to pick us up. It makes us so dead. But that's in order to make us alive. It brings us to such bankruptcy. But that is to reveal to us the riches of God's grace in Christ. What does it do? It's good news for our eternal souls. Here I am, a young fellow like me, and I'm looking hard and fast at 60. I can remember thinking when I was young, when I heard of a man turning 40, I thought, well, he's about gone, isn't he? What's going to matter then? I've already learned to some degree what this life is. It's not anything, really. Men say, well, be careful. Only that which you do for Christ is going to last. Only that which Christ has done is going to last. It's a message from God concerning His soul, His Son, and His salvation. It's a message wherein the righteousness of God is revealed and displayed and declared. It's good news that God has saved us, has justified us through the blood of Christ that He shed on that cross. That God has imputed Christ's righteousness to all who believe on Him. It's the news that Christ has redeemed us and paid our sin debt in full and given Himself a ransom for our sin and satisfied God on our behalf and died in our place before His justice. It's good news. God is satisfied. Christ has died. You're not a sinner. News about a Savior is not much you'd be interested in. If you're already righteous, well, you're just not interested in an imputed righteousness. Righteousness in Christ. If you are in such a state and standing before God in yourself that you don't need a substitute or representative or a mediator, what's this to you? You're not really that way. That's what being deceived is all about. It's what we think we are. It's a message of God's mercy and grace of the free gift of eternal life in Christ, the news of a remedy provided for our terminally sin-sick soul. But it doesn't appeal to man naturally. And then it doesn't exalt man. That's one reason why men don't like it. It doesn't exalt man. Oh, come right on into our church and join up with us. And we've got something for your children. We've got something for you. We'll make your life worth living. We'll give you this positive view on everything. No. Paul, when he preached it, what does that last verse, verse 24, say? They glorified God in me. That means they glorified God in what was preached of Him. I've often thought how I pray that I could be in a measure like John the Baptist, even if I lose my head. Because when he saw Christ for that first time, and for as long as he saw Him, he pointed his finger at Him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Saw Him the next day. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then they had to say this of John. They said, "John did no miracle, but everything he said about this man is true." True. You see, the greatest test of anyone's gospel is who does it ultimately and chiefly glorify. If man were responsible for this salvation, it would be mainly, if not exclusively, by his works. Man cannot conceive of being saved by grace, by the grace of God alone, and neither can he bear the idea of not getting credit for his efforts. That's what everybody's looking for, a little pat on the back. I feel it sometimes when somebody who's never been before comes in the door of this building. I can almost sense oftentimes that what they're wanting to get from me, what they're wanting to hear from me, is always the one thing I can't give them. Glory. Glory. I can't say, "Well, you're probably all right. You're probably already a good Christian. You probably already know God. Just come in, sit down, and enjoy yourself." No. Because most likely they don't. I'd be like a doctor. Someone comes into me and I can almost look at them, take one look at them, and I know almost exactly what the problem is. And then by a closer examination, I'm sure of exactly what their problem is. But I'll say, "I think you're all right. Just a little, go home and take a couple of aspirins. Don't even bother to call me in the morning." No. You cannot speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. Man always seeks to get some credit, some honor, some glory. He retains some degree of boasting in himself. And for that reason, God says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When Paul talks in Romans about how God has done everything, he set forth Christ to be a propitiation through his blood. He's just and the justifier. When he says he's the one who's done it all, they say, where is boasting then? He said, it's excluded. Tim, if you build a little project around your house like that bird feeder, you can boast in that a little bit. You did that. Albeit by the grace and help of God. And you can boast when you make something or paint something or do something, but not in this business of salvation. Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. Look down at verse 23. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In this particular context, though it is true in all of the Lord's people, but particularly true of God's preachers. He said, just to show you how God's going to glory in this, He's put this treasure in an earthen pot. Just to show you how no man's going to glory in this, He's chosen what in the eyes of men are the lowest, the weakest, the basest. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why I can't take the view some have of righteousness. In the sense of our being made righteous in our persons. Because it says, every time it says it, that we are made righteousness in Him. There's no righteousness except the righteousness of God. And none are accounted righteous in God's sight unless they are viewed by God in Christ. It doesn't exalt men. It addresses them as sinners, as lost and ungodly. And whether it is faith or repentance or good works, every bit of that which is true is of God. Can't get any glory in believing. Can't get any glory in repenting. They're both gifts. Can't get any glory in your good works. It's God who ordained them. Religion has its buildings and its names and its titles and its offices and its praises. And that's why today's Gospels are all man-centered and for man and for the glory of man. But man is never blessed by putting himself first. He's blessed only by putting God first. Exalting Him. In Jeremiah, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." It's not after man in this. It doesn't depend on man. God may, and usually does, use man as an instrument to preach His gospel. But His gospel doesn't depend on man. Sometimes I get the feeling that some preachers, they feel like when they defend the notion that no man can be saved without hearing the gospel, that what they're actually saying is, no man can be saved without hearing me preach the gospel. I know that God sent Philip to the Ethiopian, Peter to Cornelius, Paul to Lydia and others. But I'll tell you this. Seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is a pretty good gospel preacher. Seems to me that these apostles that He used to write this book, they're all gospel preachers. Paul, par excellence. And so if He sends me to preach the gospel to any sinner, He gives me responsibility and He gives me a privilege. It doesn't depend on me. It will not fail because of man's weakness, nor can it be thwarted by man's strength, but it must be advanced by God the Spirit's mighty work. What's that old hymn say? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I can't give you life. I can't give me life. I can't give you faith to believe the truth. I can't give me faith to believe it. All I can do, or all any gospel preacher can do, is just like God commanded Ezekiel, stand up and preach to dead, dry bones in the hopes that the Spirit of God will give you life. Faith. Verse 15. Paul says of his own case, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." That's the mighty choice of grace, not man's decision. "And called me by His grace." That's God's mighty call of grace and not man's will. Man cannot make another man a minister of this gospel. Man cannot cause it to succeed or to fail. Man cannot hear it, understand it, or believe it apart from God, because He's dead. Well, how does it benefit man then? It's not of man. It doesn't appeal to man. It doesn't exalt man. It doesn't depend on him. So why preach it to man? Number one, because it glorifies God. But also because it reveals the one mediator between God and man. It because it reveals the one object of God-given faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because believing on Him through it glorifies God. And because it's good news of life to dead sinners. Good news of truth for those in error. Good news of peace through reconciliation to those at war with God. Good news of mercy to the miserable. Good news of grace to the guilty. Good news that in Christ God can be just and yet justify ungodly sinners as ourselves. The good news that He does it only through Christ and what He's done. It's the good news of a finished salvation. The good news of the gift of righteousness. The good news of mercy from God. Paul, when he begins this letter, in which he defends his gospel and his calling, look at what it says in verse 3. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's who Christ is. That's what He came to do. That's what He did. He did it according to the will of God. He delivered us. And therefore, to Him be glory both now and forever. And that's why it's good news. It's news from God that He has saved us, that He has made us righteous, that He has put away our sin, that He has loved us with an everlasting love, that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that He has paid the ransom that was against us, that He has satisfied God's law in our place and on our behalf. And that God now only looks at those who believe on Christ with the face of favor and delight and blessing. I certify to you who hear this that this is the gospel. That it is not of man, but it is the very gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave through the Apostle Paul, because this is exactly what Paul says. When God says to His preachers, "Preach the word," He means just exactly that. I can remember a preacher. He didn't even have to do it because he could memorize it. Read a text of Scripture. Close that book. That was it. Whatever he had to say in most cases didn't even relate to what he read. Preachers say, "Well, I'm going to preach from this text tonight." And that's exactly what they do. They read the text and they keep preaching farther and farther from it all the time. Because we've got to get to where men like it. But God's people, will everyone be brought not only to bow to it, but to thank Him that it's so? I'm glad God's the way He is. I'm glad He's done what He's done. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has come in human flesh. I'm glad He died the death of the cross. I'm glad He suffered in my place. I'm glad to have His righteousness and not mine. I'm glad to be saved 100%, teetotally, absolutely, by grace.
or you? You are. You believe the gospel. And therefore, let us glorify God. Our Father, we give You glory this morning. Pray that You would take Your precious gospel, this good news to sinners in Christ, reveal Your Son in us, call us by Your grace, keep us by Your grace, give us faith to believe Your gospel, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior, to Him alone. We bless You and praise Your name this day. Amen.